Not such a long, long time ago, when life was moving really slow, locked up in our houses all in a row. Well, I can't remember if I cried when Dan Old nearly died. Something touched me deep inside the day we were coronified. Oh, we were singing bye-bye. We were scattered to houses. We learned a few lessons, and what church is about is more than just singing songs and altar calls. It's about a church without walls. It's about a church without walls. Do you believe in the great command? Love your neighbor and her man. To pray for all the eight on your hashtag. Well, I know that you're in love with God, 'cause I saw you out in your front yard. The people came and went. It was a glorious FYM event. And we were singing bye-bye. We were scattered to houses. We learned a few lessons, and what church is about is more than just singing songs and altar calls. It's about a church without walls. It's about a church without walls.
Hey, it's so good to be with you. If you don't know me, my name is Jorn. I am the gathering pastor at Calvary Midtown. So as you can tell, we're still in the summer school learning mode, and I'm praying we are learning our lessons well. I have a hope because of the grace of Jesus and living in his kingdom, that in the kingdom of God, we don't fail. We actually retest. See, failure is imminent. If we can learn from our mistakes and realize Jesus is a long-suffering teacher who will stay with us as long as it takes until we pass the test of faith prescribed for us. I know for myself, I've been encouraged and grown through the messages already shared this summer, and the many insights we can glean from the power of God's word and experiences we've had so far. I've entitled my message, The Great Schoolmaster, because no one in the history of mankind has been able to supersede his ability to teach the wisest and most intellectual of this world, or those with the simplest of learning. So embracing his life and teachings can shift our view of God himself and our role as Jesus' apprentices, as we consider his influence in our lives. I found a few quotes to kind of set the stage for the message. C.S. Lewis said this, "Jesus as a teacher, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim as God." That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Lewis said he would be either a lunatic or on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. "You must make your choice," he said. "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something even worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Another quote said this, "Jesus was not just a moralist whose teachings had some political implications. He was not primarily a teacher of spirituality whose public ministry, unfortunately, was seen in a political light. He was not just a sacrificial lamb preparing for his emulation, or a God-man whose divine status calls us to disregard his humanity. Jesus was, in his divinely mandated, promise anointed, messianic, prophethood, priesthood, and kingship, the bearer of a new possibility of human, social, and therefore political relationships." With that in mind, I'll remind you of the theme verse for this summer. It's from Jeremiah 6:16. It says this, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it." I think for context, the primary word we should consider is the word crossroads. For the time of Jeremiah and ours, we can assume crossroads means choices, directives, and obedience. So today we're going to look at John chapter 13 and Jesus' last encounter with his disciples before his death and see what we can learn from our schoolmaster. It's good to remember the theme of summer school is reflecting on what we've already learned, already applied to our life. But I want you to know, if you haven't, you'll have the opportunity to retest, to face the same crossroads and be given the opportunities to put into action the schoolmaster's lessons. So let's take a moment and read these verses, and then I'm going to pray for us. It says this, "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during this ministry on the earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he took up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will.' 'No,' Peter protested, 'you will never, ever wash my feet.' Jesus replied, 'Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me.' Simon Peter exclaimed, 'Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet.' Jesus replied, 'A person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely cleaned. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who betrayed him. That is what he meant when he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, 'Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are no greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them.'" Let me pray. Father, we believe your word today can encourage us and lead us to the places where we can make decisions because of what we learn about Jesus and his way of loving and serving and caring for others. Speak to our hearts. There's much to learn. There's much to apply to our life. There are many crossroads ahead, but I believe that you will empower us as we obey who Jesus is and obey his word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you hear these words, did it bring to memory a great teacher you've had? What were the virtues that qualified that person? I hope we would agree, a great teacher is more than someone who provides information and content, but someone who has inspired us to be and do more. The best teachers are those who become a living example of what they teach. So have you ever heard the saying, "Do what I say, not what I do"? One of the flaws of humanity is this idea that we can force someone to live and act in a way that we personally don't like. When we look at our world, much of what we experience is situationally vicarious ethics. So when we find someone who is actually living out their convictions fully, it's inspiring. So here we find Jesus saying, "Do what I do, not just what I say." In these 17 verses, we find plenty of life lessons, crossroad moments where his disciples are going to eventually need to live in obedience to what they've learned. I have a specific drum that I constantly beat when I preach. rarely, if ever, will you hear me not talk about the cross of Jesus. I find solace in the fact that what we are unable to do in obeying the commands of Christ can only be found in Jesus' sacrificial death. As John explains the last evening with Jesus and his disciples, we are reminded that whatever Jesus was going to do next as their rabbi, it was hinged to Jesus finishing well for the sake of their own empowerment. Here's what I believe. A great teacher loves their students to death. It says he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. So how do you and I, as Jesus' apprentices, learn to love to the very end? What are the inspirational signs as followers of Christ, but also as teaching vehicles for our neighbors and the people around us? Now more than ever, we have the opportunity to learn the lessons of the last year and a half and be real disciples of Jesus. Has anything changed in your perspective or your need for Jesus? Because if we come out of this season of pandemics and the culture war we face, Jesus is able to remind us of his cross and loving us to the very end. I think as we see Jesus' posture in this story, there are no assumptions he was not going to have to face some difficult scenarios with the men he was actually leading. First, he would need to deal with betrayal. Then he would deal with pride and false humility. And lastly, he would deal with this idea of obedience. His handling of the storyline came from understanding who he was and why he was there. It says this: Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. See, a great teacher provides confidence for the task ahead. One of the litmus tests of our relationship with God is when we have to wade into unfamiliar territory. Wouldn't you agree that the last year has been that? When everything we know has been unsuccessful and the fear of failure or rejection are knocking at the door of our hearts. So much of our life is wrapped up in mistaken identities. I thought I was sure of myself. I thought I could handle this situation. I thought I knew God and who I was until someone called me a fearmonger or a racist or a homophobe, or until someone claimed I was on the right or the left or the middle. If there's anything we could probably learn from the immediate past, it's our lack of self-confidence. Yet here we see Jesus doing things that were blowing his disciples' minds because he knew who his Father was and he knew where his authority actually came from. Do you know who you belong to? Do you know where you've come from and where you're going? Is your confidence totally in your relationship with Jesus? This is the question that we must ask when we look into these verses. Because I believe without it, our skin becomes thick. We begin to resist the Holy Spirit and his prompting to respond like Jesus. Why? Because everything becomes personal. Everything becomes about being a victim, and we create a defense mechanism for the fear of our own betrayal like Jesus. But now, more than ever, we're being forced to take sides. And whatever side you take, there's a very good chance that someone you have loved or respected may probably be on the other side. Yet Jesus knew he would be betrayed. He knew what was going to happen. It says this: it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. See, I believe the fear of betrayal equates to the fear of loving others. Again, how could Jesus stay the course with someone like Judas? He knew who he was. And love isn't determined by another's actions. You'll probably never have someone want to see you dead, but betrayal comes in many forms, wouldn't you agree? Maybe it's someone you pour your life into and they decided to move on from you. Or maybe a line got drawn in the sand over one of the myriad of issues we face in our country and the relationship began to fracture. No matter what the circumstance, we all will experience betrayal as Jesus' apprentices, so we can learn the depth of God's love and sacrifice in the middle of the things that we're going through. What Jesus chose to do next, like touching a leper or engaging with an adulteress, would kind of be the coup de grace of redefining the mission of God on the earth. His earthly ministry would be put on display as more than a great moral teacher, but a living example of humility. It says this, "Then he began to wash his disciples' feet." See, a great teacher will use unorthodox methods. First, let me say how much I dislike feet. If you want me to secretly judge you, then wear sandals when you know you need to keep your phalanges covered up. I don't like my feet touched in any form, and I cringe at the thought of touching someone else's feet. Now, my wife and daughter, they love getting their feet rubbed. And yes, I've rubbed their feet. But I want you to know there's a ritualistic cleansing that's required before I touch their little piggies. And, you know, in one form, I guess I think I understand what Jesus may have went through that day, or at least understood where the disciples were standing. But clearly the disciples were in shock. Historically, feet were a hot mess back in the time of Christ. There were no Skechers or steel-toed boots or smooth pedestrian walkways. Feet took a lot of punishment, and back then, the filth of the day would be caked upon them. So the task of washing feet was a menial and degrading job. And here's Jesus, taking the lowliest of positions to provide an eternal teaching moment for each of us. And Peter, as always, the first to say what everyone else was thinking, tells Jesus he's not having any part of this. He would not see Jesus degrade himself. Why? Well, may I suggest, I think we can see this in the verses. Peter had such a high view of Jesus as his great teacher leader, he could not conceive the lowliness and humility of God at the same time. I mean, Peter in his mind is thinking, feet, Lord? Not feet, please, anything else. I think there are times when we don't want to believe Jesus would do something like he was doing with feet. I think we look at Jesus, we have a perspective of Jesus, we have a way that we want Jesus to look and feel to us. Because if we see Jesus exactly the same way that Peter was seeing Jesus at that time, then we would have to obey and walk in his footsteps and actually apply the great teacher's lessons. Again, why? Well, it's a double-edged sword, isn't it? Either I have to wash the feet or I have to let someone wash mine. You know, I spent a lot of time pondering this illustration, and my sense is it was much, much more than dirty feet, but the journey that those feet had taken. Our feet, I just, you know, had this thought. Our feet can lead us to the most glorious places or some of the darkest. See, Jesus was piercing their pride. He was confronting all their self-righteousness. Jesus is teaching us about our own journey we need to take to know and obey him, and know that journey will need to be lived out with the dirty feet of others. See, love is able to overcome the journey of others, their dark, rough road journeys. I'm going to tell you a story that God used during the pandemic to work out my own self-righteousness. Most of you may know Harold and Sharon McKenzie. They're pastors of a primarily African-American church at State College called Unity. And I think you also know this, that one of the ministries that God has given Bonnie and I is serving our friends and neighbors by sometimes working with our hands. And the McKenzies needed some help with their bathroom, and I jumped in to get some things done. And I had been friends with Harold since we moved to town, and Harold and Sharon had supported us financially for quite a few years already. But to be up close and personal with them was so special during this time that I was there. We had multiple special God moments where we would just be talking about Jesus and over lunch or whatever, and we would begin to pray about certain areas we needed God to show up. There were days when I would come in the morning and I would hear Harold downstairs talking to Jesus, and then Sharon in their bedroom at the same time having her own conversation. It was incredible. I got to know their own journey up close and personal, the challenges they faced, and the hardships they needed to overcome. But I want you to know, not once did I feel like they were martyrs. Their stories were full of grace and revelations of how God always wanted to use them to unify people. One morning as I was coming to the end of the project, Harold and Sharon told me that the Lord had told them that they were to wash my feet and bless me. I mean, my heart dropped. I tried to act cool and calm, but I didn't know what to do, and I didn't want him to do this. I could feel my pride welling up inside me, and I wanted to say something to look humble and convince them there was no need to do that. But as I listened to Sharon speak to me and the deep convictions that were coming from her, I began to realize I needed to submit myself to this. Now, I want you to know, it was hard to put into words how I felt as these two honorable saints took turns washing my feet and praying over me. I mean, there were so many takeaways for myself. But the main lesson I learned as I pondered what had happened was, I can serve and love anyone God brings into my path, no matter their color, political affiliation, sexuality, or the church they belong to. Here's the revelation. We all have dirty feet. Whose feet is Jesus calling you to wash? Where has your pride or fear kept you from being a real apprentice of Jesus? Jesus said this, "Do you understand what I was doing? Do as I have done to you." A great teacher is the great example. I believe we are all at crossroads. What has brought us to this point will not take us to where we need to head in the future. Whether it's corporately or individually, God has not provided a temporary disruption. We know that. He didn't do that to get our attention. But it's a crossroad, a transition into seeing God's kingdom advance in a fresh way. See, Jesus took a road that no one had taken before, so that you can take a road you've never taken before. It is the mandate on our lives to be the very example of Christ and who he was to us. We've had plenty of teaching, too much teaching. What we haven't had is plenty of examples. I'll be honest. It takes a lot of courage to say you're wrong as a leader in a church that has had some success, and we've had success as a movement. But one of the virtues of Jesus' apprentices is to have a teachable spirit. And I want all of us to realize how much we still need to learn about ourselves and about each other during this season of God's kingdom. Maybe it's okay for a season if others think we're madmen or fools. You're what? You're going to take the fourth Sunday off every month to pray, love, and invite your neighbors with dirty feet? Well, you know you're going to lose people, right? Can you really afford to go all in? I mean, that's a big risk, isn't it? Actually, no. No, it isn't. Because we don't just follow a great teacher. We follow our Lord. We follow one who knows best and is the best example we will ever have. Years ago, my evangelist friend Dirk Wood told me of an encounter he had with an old Jewish woman who was transformed by the power of Jesus. She lived in London, and in the evening she would go out to Trafalgar Square and stand on one of the street corners. As people would walk by, she would shout in her Yiddish accent, "He's crazy! He's crazy for me!" Eventually, people would stop and ask, "Who's crazy for you?" And she would say, "My God is crazy for me. He is crazy in love for me." When I think about what Jesus did for the disciples, when I think about the way that he loved his disciples to the very end, when I think about the cross that he went to and died on for the sake of people with dirty feet, Jesus, crazy enough to wash feet and die on a cross, so we can face our own crossroads. I pray that you and I are learning our lessons well, I pray that we are going to be good students who apply the things that we've learned because we're inspired by Jesus, who loves us and gave his life so that we could give our life to others.